Well, good morning, Glen Kirk Church. This morning, I'm going to start with giving you a little window into my life right now. My daughter turned 3 in March. And the thing is that I heard all about the terrible 2s, and I had braced myself for it. But now I feel like that phrase, terrible 2s, is a great conspiracy created to give you a false sense of confidence. Because 2 had nothing on 3. 3 years old has come with a lot of emotions. The worst part is that these are emotions that she does not yet understand. So a lot of times she has meltdowns and says things like, I just cannot stop crying. And if I ask her, why are you crying? I really don't know. The crazy thing is that these meltdowns are over some of the silliest things. I have to fight the urge not to laugh. It has come with some mobility issues. She will drop a toy, it'll be within arm's reach, but all of a sudden her arm won't extend past this, and she cannot reach it. She will run laps around the playground, but as soon as I say, we gotta walk back to the car, her legs don't work anymore. She will fall on the ground and say, I can't walk. One of the funniest and perhaps strangest, but probably not, was one day integral to her happiness was a pull-up. No, not wearing a pull-up, carrying a pull-up with her throughout her day. Thank goodness it was a clean pull-up, but it was extremely important to her. She had to sleep with it, cuddle with it, and hold it everywhere she went. And you know what? I let her. I realized that I have to pick my battles, and that one was just not worth fighting. It didn't do her any harm, and so I let her cuddle that pull-up until she moved on to something else. I wrote this before last night, and last night was a feather that she pulled out of her pillow. That was important to her happiness. As these emotions have been taking over more lately, I have learned to tap into a new side of myself that I really wasn't sure existed, and that is a side of gentleness. I had to work with her to be gentle with these emotions. Allow her to cry and collapse on the floor sometimes, and allow her to carry that pull-up as her comfort. Because I have learned that at different times, I have to expect different things. At different times, depending on the day, the mood, the amount of sleep, the emotions, I have to deal with her differently. Sometimes it's more caringly, sometimes it's more stern. It just depends on how she's feeling and what she is ready for. I certainly do not get this right a lot of the time, but she is only 3 after all. Emotions are new, and I'm trying to be understanding. But you know what? This passage today taught me that God works with us very much the same way. He sees our emotions, he sees our feelings, our irrational meltdowns, and he cares for us in all gentleness. He sees our emotions. He knows that there are times that he can be more stern, and there are also times that he has to take our hand, coax us out of our sadness, and care for us as a father does for a child. Because sometimes we are not all that different than a 3-year-old. Our emotions get the better of us. We break down. We feel defeated, downcast, hungry, tired, discouraged, and even depressed. And we need the gentle hands of our Savior. So with that in mind, would you pray with me? Father God, I am so grateful that you are a gentle father. I am grateful that you see all of our emotions. And Lord, as we come to this text, whatever it is we carry in this room, would you speak to our hearts and would you deal with us ever so gently as you always do? We are so grateful. May my words be yours. In your name I pray. Amen. So last week, Pastor Andrea preached a wonderful sermon on 1 Kings chapter 18 and the story of Elijah speaking truth to power as he spoke to King Ahab and challenged the prophets of Baal in a mighty showdown on Mount Carmel. It was a fantastic passage and story showing God's power in this huge and mighty way. Pastor Andrea shared a little last week that the people were practicing syncretism. They were worshiping a little bit of everything. And Elijah and Obadiah spoke truth not just to power, but to evil. Elijah challenged evil to a duel, and God showed up. Here is the slide from last week, and we see here a glimpse of this mighty event. As God poured down fire from heaven to consume the altar that was soaked in water, the people fell face first before God and shouted, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Then chapter 18 ends with this last verse. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Elijah ran 18 miles ahead of the chariot carrying the king. Now, the only reason that he would have done this is because he believed that this was the great turning point. Of course, this great sign of God's power, this great showdown, would result in them turning back to God. Elijah had hopes for all of Israel, that the king would turn back to God, and therefore, as was the custom, as the king went, so the whole nation would turn back to God. But instead, this is what we find at the first two verses of chapter 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, how he had killed the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Ahab returns, and he tells his wife Jezebel, and Elijah's life is threatened. He just ran 18 miles filled with joy and with hope, and now he is both physically exhausted and emotionally devastated. What should have caused King Ahab to turn, to repent, to turn away from the powerless gods of Baal and turn towards the true God, Yahweh, instead caused him to tell his wife and threaten Elijah's life. And so now we see this prophet, pictured in great confidence and trust in chapter 18, look very different in our chapter today. So with all that in mind, would you stand with me for the reading of Scripture? We're going to read through this whole section. It's kind of long, but I want you to hear this whole story here. Chapter 9, verse 19, verses 3 through 18. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush. He sat down under it and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into the cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all who have whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and whose mouths have not kissed him." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. All right, so as I said, we have a very different picture of Elijah in this chapter than in the previous. And honestly, a lot of times this is how it goes. You experience this big spiritual high. Then all of a sudden you find yourself discouraged and down. I have experienced this before, and I'm sure many of you have as well. If you've gone to camp with church, it might be like that. You experience this big spiritual high while you're there. You come back, life returns to normal, and you find yourself really downcast. Some of this is spiritual warfare. Some is general exhaustion. Some is expectations. But this is really common. It says that Elijah is afraid. He is overcome by fear. We see him discouraged. We see him depressed. We see him even wanting to die. "I have had enough, Lord," he says. Have you ever felt that way? "I have had enough. I have nothing left. I cannot possibly keep going." He had let his servant go, and since he is a prophet, his servant was his staff, so he is quitting the ministry. He is done. He goes on later in the passage to say, "I have been zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites rejected your covenant, tore down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they try to kill me too." Notice in this verse, I. He is self-focused. He has become totally turned in on himself. "I have been zealous. I had the right plan. I executed it perfectly. And yet I am the only one left." He is wrong about that, as we will see. He is not the only one left, but this is how he is feeling at this point. He drew into himself and became dreadfully sorry for himself. I think it's important to pause here and see what all this shows us. This is a famous prophet of God. It is often one that we put on a pedestal. He was strong, confident, trusting, and experienced a great outpouring of God's power. We can tend to think that he is beyond human, but he is just human. Sometimes we do this for people in the Bible, and sometimes we do this for our own spiritual leaders. We put them on a pedestal that we ourselves created, and we think they need to do everything perfectly. That sets us up for disappointment, and it also makes us think that we are incapable of following God as they do. But they are just human. They are never meant to point to themselves, but to point to Jesus in all weaknesses and all failures. My favorite verse has always been 2 Corinthians 12:19. My grace is sufficient for you because my power is made perfect in your weakness. The weaknesses of ourselves, of our biblical heroes like Elijah, of spiritual leaders that we looked up to, should point us to God. The power of God that he can use any of us. The power of God that he is the perfect one. Elijah was not the perfect one, and he was never meant to be. He was to point us to the truth that we needed a Messiah. And so we see Elijah's brokenness. We see his humanity, his frailty, and this gives us a peace as we ourselves are broken and frail just as he is. But how does God respond to this? Does he correct his skewed perspective? Does he just tell him, Elijah, just stop being so discouraged? Does he discipline Elijah here? God deals with him so tenderly. It reminds me how I need to deal with my daughter when her emotions overtake her. And I think there are three main things we can see about how God responds to Elijah here. The first is that he gives physical care to Elijah. He tells him, get up and eat. He allows him to rest and to eat twice. How beautiful it is to see God care for the physical body of Elijah in such a tender way. He brings him nourishment and allows him to rest. God doesn't even answer Elijah's question, please, can I die? Instead, he just cares for him physically. God treats us as whole people. He cares for us as a whole person. And the second thing God does is he gives Elijah a fresh vision of himself. Elijah travels to Mount Horeb. Mount Horeb is also known as Mount Sinai. This is the place where Moses received the Ten Commandments. It is that awesome location where Moses encountered God in such a powerful way, where he glimpsed just God's backside and then came down the mountain glowing to such a degree that it scared everyone who saw him. And perhaps that's why Elijah goes here in the first place, to meet God. He needs a fresh vision of God, and that is exactly what he receives here. Here God tells him to look away from himself and look back to the Lord. This is a beautiful passage as there is this terrifying wind, earthquake, and fire, but God isn't in any of them. Instead, he is in the still, small voice. He's in the whisper. In Hebrew, the word literally means the gentle silence. God is in the silence. God didn't speak to Elijah as he might have expected him to. He spoke in the silence. In the whisper. And you know, I've read this passage before, and I always just thought that it showed me that God speaks in whispers, so I need to be listening really closely. But while that is true, I think it's saying something far more profound here. It is not that God doesn't speak in the earthquake or the fire. He certainly does. He speaks it, though, in those at several points throughout Scripture. Think of Moses encountering God in the burning bush. He certainly spoke through fire then. In Pentecost, God showed up through wind. Mount Sinai, he showed up to Israel through an earthquake. And now, here with Elijah, he shows up in silence through a mere whisper. You see, we have to think about the whole story. Remember, God poured down fire as Elijah challenged evil to a duel. Elijah then thought God was going to act in one way, using that incident to turn Ahab and the people to repentance and back towards God. But God had other plans. And here, Elijah might expect God to show up in one way, in a mighty way like Mount Carmel through fire or an earthquake, but instead, he shows up in a whisper. You see, God had not let Elijah down. Elijah's plans had let Elijah down, and he had identified God with his plan. This whole passage speaks of the wisdom of God. He knows exactly what Elijah needs, and he knows how he plans to turn the people back to himself. And right now, he knows that Elijah needs to encounter him in the silence, in this mere whisper. Just like a loving father knows their child needs tender care instead of harsh correction at times, God comes to Elijah in the gentle whisper instead of that booming earthquake. I am sure here in this room, we have all encountered God in different ways at different times. Sometimes he speaks to us in the gentle word of a friend. Sometimes he speaks to us in harsh correction as we face consequences of our actions. Other times he might just whisper to us in the silence. One of my favorite things is to hear how others have encountered God. I have heard stories of audible voices, of repeated confirmations of a word from the Lord through a Sunday sermon and then a scripture reading, of a touch of comfort as God was encountered in nature, and even some great bold ways that God uses to get our attention. Through the community, you see, we get a fuller picture of how God can speak. But the beauty, I think, is in seeing that he speaks exactly as we needed to hear it. We don't always know what that is. We might think we need a whisper, but we get an earthquake. We might think we need an earthquake, but we just get a whisper. Elijah needed to realize that his plan was not God's plan. And God showed him that in all tenderness and in all compassion. God showed him that he loved him so much that he was still speaking, still working, and he was not done with him yet. The last thing that God does to Elijah is he gives him a new assignment. This passage in scripture has often been described as Elijah going through a depression. And oftentimes, the way out of a depression is a new assignment, a new sense of purpose, and God provides that for him here. He tells him, "You're not alone. There are still 7,000 who have not bowed to Baal in Israel." He tells him to anoint a king, and he tells him that Elisha will be a prophet who will follow after him. God is not done with him yet. Sometimes that is all we need to hear. God is not done with you yet. And that is what he tells Elijah here. Priscilla Shire had a wonderful study on Elijah that we did last year for women's Bible study in the summer. And she says this of this passage: just because he had a difficult time in his life, it is not the end of his story. That is the good news. Even when we are at our worst, it is not the end. There is another assignment God has for him. Even at his worst, God finds him. The still small voice of Elijah finds Elijah and calls him out of despondency. So to close today, we are in this series called Truth to Power. Through this series, we have seen several who have stepped up, who have spoken when others stayed silent, and given truth to people in positions of power, even though speaking that truth was hard, it was risky, and it was not always rewarding. Elijah spoke truth to power in that previous chapter, and it did not go as he expected it to go. But here, in this chapter, we see God speak truth to Elijah. He spoke truth through the still small voice. He reminded Elijah that he is cared for, that he is not alone, that God was not done with him yet. So today, my encouragement to you is to allow the Lord to speak truth to your sometimes prideful heart. Sometimes our plans, our hopes, our own ideas of what we think we deserve can be very powerful. They can make us start to equate our plans with God's plans. We can start to believe that he needs to act in the way that we think or we expect. And when he doesn't, we are emotional, defeated, dejected, downcast, fearful even. And we look away from God and we look instead to ourselves. So speak truth to that power. Speak the truth of who God is. Speak truth like Isaiah 40, verse 31. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Speak truth like Isaiah 41, 10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Speak truth like 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. Speak truth like Philippians 4, 19. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Speak truth like Psalm 139, 14. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Speak truth. A few years ago at Women's Bible Study, we did this study called Fearless. And we focused on these basic truths that we hold tight here at Glenkirk and said that holding tight to these truths are what make us able to not be afraid. They were truths like God can be trusted. Prayer changes things. The Spirit empowers us. That we are forgiven. That anything is possible, that suffering has value, that everybody matters, and more. I would challenge you today to speak truth to the powers of the evil one that make you start to doubt these things. The powers of evil that put you into the depths of despair, that skew your perspective, turn you in on yourself, isolating you from people, and making you think that there is no hope. Speak the truth of who God is, of what he has done, and what he continues to do. Memorize scripture. Speak it over your days so that you will not allow those voices that tell you otherwise to win. Instead, you will be like Elijah. Elijah is mentioned in the New Testament in the book of James, and what it says about him is telling. It says that he was a human being just like us, but he was earnest in prayer. This passage today definitely shows us that Elijah was certainly human. But the Lord came to him. He cared for him gently as a father, and he spoke truth to him. May we hear that gentle whisper too. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that the truth of your word tells us that we are loved, that we are cared for by you, that we are forgiven, that we are redeemed, and that you will continue to use us. Lord, I pray that we can drown out the other voices and instead hear the truth of who you are and of what you say to us. We are so grateful for your word and we cling tight to it. In your name I pray, amen.